In the last 6 months, there has been a referendum in North Carolina rejecting homosexual marriage. There has been a outcry of people who are for homosexual marriage. There has been, at the same time, the abortion center in, well, sorry, the Planned Parenthood Center in Houston, which is a big mask for an abortion center, has at the same time, this month alone, aborted more people than will die in a year in the U.S. The nation is in economic turmoil. Our politicians all seem to think that they have the answer, and all of them, every single one of them, is corrupt in some way, shape, or fashion. The nation has gone from a nation that said separation of church and state to separation of state from the church to separation of church from anything state. You realize that when we began this nation, we did separation of church and state, not to keep the church out of the state, but to keep the state out of the church. We have seen in the last 50 years alone an increase in pretty much every form of drug use, and we have seen an increase in teen pregnancy that goes beyond our understanding. We have watched as our nation has slowly decayed, and the question I want to begin with tonight is, how did we get here? As a nation, how did we get to this point? I don't know if you could tell from reading that scripture, but tonight's not going to be a huge uplifting message. I hope you don't mind, but the Bible tends to say these things. How did we get here? And I want to address this question by going backwards through this text. If you look at verse 28b through verse 31, we're going to start with the God gave them up to a debased mind to do what they ought not, what ought not be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Now, first, how did we get here? Well, see, we were given over to it. You see, as a people, we were given over. Did you see that there in verse 28, the second half of it? God gave them up to a debased mind. Debased means crazy or insane, incapable of understanding right from wrong, debased or crazy, gave them up to a crazy mind. God, here's what I want you to understand. God removed His restraining hand. You see, when you come into this world, God is literally restraining evil. Like, think about it this way. When you come into the world, God is literally holding back sin and holding back evil. Because if God was not restraining evil, it would overrun us all. You with me? Follow? Yeah? Follow? Give me some head nods. Good. Okay. So it would overrun us all were God's restraining hand not there. So the first thing I want you to see is that God gave you over, or gave us as a nation, as a people, gave us over to what is what the Bible would call a depraved mind. Which means all He did was remove what was keeping us from going there. He handed us over to it. We were on our way there, and He said, I'm not going to stop your way anymore. And handed us, in this text, them, the Jews, over to it. It is an act of mercy. Get this. It is an act of mercy that we do not suffer the consequences of every sin. Let me say it again. It is an act of mercy that we do not suffer the consequences of every sin. It is an act of mercy that you did not get spanked every time by your parents when you lied. Can you imagine that going home right now, you know, 16 years old? No, I didn't do that. Get on your knees. I'm, you know, just paddle right there. That'd be awkward, right? Like, it's an act of mercy that you don't suffer the consequences every time. It's an act of mercy that when you sin against an almighty holy God, He doesn't just wipe you out immediately. Breathing is an act of mercy. So that ought to be what you think. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That's awesome. Thanks. Like over and over and over. It's an act of mercy that you get to stay here without suffering all the consequences of sin. Now, I want to be careful. It doesn't mean you don't suffer the consequences of some sin. God doesn't hold back all things, but His restraining hand is keeping us from going too far constantly. And so what we have in this text, how did we get this way? God let us go. And we went that way. He gave us over. Now look at what it says about man. God gave them over to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. Now did you get that? It should not be done. Everyone gets this, right? Like, these are just things that are wrong, right? Like murder, strife, envy, malice. You with me? All these things that are listed, they're just wrong. Like, you don't do those, right? They're things that should not be done. So here we have, we keep going. It should not be done. They were filled with all manner. Okay, now look at the list. Look at this list. I want you to look at it closely because it's kind of insane. You ready? Let's list some of them off. Okay. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and malice. Okay, now that's one grouping. Unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. Right, you've got one grouping that all kind of lumps into, they were filled with wickedness. Right? No one would argue that these are bad. Right? Is anybody going to go, well, I think malice is okay. Right? Nobody's going to do that. Okay, let's look at this list. Okay, so you got the first bunch, which is just wickedness. Then you've got the list. Are you ready for the list? Okay. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. Oh my gosh. Those are horrible, right? Murder, deceit, envy, maliciousness. Nobody debates those as being wrong. Like, those are just wicked. They are gossips. Slanders. Wait. Did he just lump gossip in with murder? Wait, we keep going. Slanderers. Haters of God. Insolent. Haughty or arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. He just put disobedience to parents with murder. Are you with me? Okay, so here's what I want you to get. No one gets out of this list. No one, he's not skipping anybody. I'm a pretty good person. Well, I did disobey my parents once. Disobedient to parents, right? Well, I said something bad about somebody one time that wasn't necessarily true. Slanderer. Well, I struggle with pride. You're in the list. Right there. That's you. You're in the list. Okay. Everyone is guilty. Everyone's guilty of particular sins, right? I mean, all of us can say we've had strife towards someone before. Right? Who among us could say that we didn't have strife towards someone? Like tension. I have that on a daily basis with people. I'm in the list. Do you see? How did we get here? Well, God let us go. He removed some restraining hands. He let us go. We're in the list. Now listen to me. These things cannot characterize righteousness. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. That's the last little subset. They can't characterize righteousness, right? All these things that are listed characterize wickedness or unrighteousness or evil. Are you with me? You with me? So the first step on how we got here as a nation was we were all given to it. We were all let go, lifted the hand that restrains us. As a nation, the Jews, when Paul writes this letter, the Jews were let go. How did they get here? Now he references earlier Sodom and Gomorrah, right? He references them. And does anybody know what happens in Sodom and Gomorrah? Okay, I'll tell you the story real briefly, and I'll try to keep it G-rated. Are you ready? That's not going to happen. I'll keep it PG-13 rated. All right, you ready? Okay. Abraham's sitting by a tree out on a hill, and he can see Sodom and Gomorrah down the hill away from him. He's sitting by a huge oak. Three guys walk up, and Abraham goes, "Lord, Yahweh," because that's the Trinity walking towards him. Now, how intimidating would it be to be the patriarch of all of the Christian religion, the Jewish religion, to be the guy that God has put all the weight on, and he walks towards you, all three of himself? Right? Like, that's intimidating. He says, "Sit down, I'll get you food." Runs off to go get food, comes running back out, feeds them, and the Lord says, "Sodom's wicked, I'm going to destroy it." Abraham says, If you find this many people, will you not destroy it? God's like, sure. If you find this many people, will you not destroy it? Sure, I won't destroy it. If you find 10 people, will you not destroy it? Guess how many people God finds in the city that are righteous? Zero. So Abraham looks at the Lord and goes, "What are you going to do?" And the Lord goes, "I'm going to go look at Sodom." And Abraham's like, okay. And he goes in, two of them leave. Who are the two that leave? Okay, to get this theological question, who are the two that come down to commune with wicked man to save them? Jesus, Holy Spirit, right. They go into Sodom, Jesus, Holy Spirit, walking through the city. And the people of the city are like, "Hey, those guys are cool looking." And they walk in to Lot's house, who's the nephew of Abraham. And they say, "Lot, we want you to get out of the city. It's wicked. You get out of the city with your wife and all your family." And he says, are you sure? Because Lot is not righteous. Instead, he is redeemed because Abraham pleads for Lot. And God has mercy. So Lot's at the door, and they're all hanging around his house. They're eating. The two men, by the way, wanted to stay in the square. They wanted to stay in the town square, which wasn't abnormal at the time. And Lot says, "No, no, 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 no. Come stay in my house where I can put up a barricade and block the walls and no one can get you. And you'll think that it's safe." And that's what he says to him. And so he brings them back to his home. They're eating and hanging out, and they hear boom, boom, boom on the door. Right? And they're, boom, boom, boom. And they hear a mob outside gathering. And these men say, "Send us out the two men who came to your house so that we may know them." I said I was going to keep this PG-13 rated. If you don't know what "no" means when I do this, please ask your parents. That'll be a fun phone call. Okay. "What'd you say to my kid?" "Know them." And so he sends. He goes out and he says, now get this, this is horrible. This is one of the reasons you know that Lot is not incredibly righteous. He goes, "Don't take them, take my teenage daughters. They are still virgins." That's disgusting. Like, that makes you want to barf, right? Like, that's gross. And so he says, "Take them," and the angels, they start pulling at Lot. They get into a fight, and Lot's like, "Oh no, we're all going to die." And the angels walk out, touch everybody. They go blind, and they pass out from exhaustion trying to figure out, like, fighting with each other. And they pass out from exhaustion, and the angels look at Lot, and they go, "You need to get out of this city. We're going to kill it." And they leave, and Lot takes his family in the morning and runs out of the town with his daughters and his servants and his wife. And his wife, everybody knows the story, God starts to send fire from heaven to destroy Sodom, which is crazy because if you ever do an archaeological dig where they think Sodom is, you find a big pile of salt. Right. She turned into a pile of salt. And for some reason, what was going on in the city was fire was landing on the city. Everything was being demolished into salt. I don't know how that works, but it makes sense when you're digging in an archaeological dig in an area where you think the town is. If the woman turned to salt, maybe that's what happened in the town too. I don't know why there's like layers of salt here. Somebody reads their Bible, well, it's right here, there's salt. And they're like, that can't be right. Right? Like that's what happens. So there's a big pile of salt. Now, so, the manna machine. So this Lot and his wife go out of the town. His wife turns around, turns to salt. The town is demolished. Everything about it is destroyed. And the question we began with starts for the Jews here. How did we get here? This pattern is repeated over and over and over. At the end of the book of Judges, the exact same story happens, except this time, God doesn't step in to intervene. He just lets them kill themselves. In the exile, the exact same thing happens. God doesn't intervene, and they go into exile. This, how did we get here? The first point, God gave us over. And why? Look at the first part of verse 28. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God. So here's the first reason why God gave us over. Because we did not see fit to acknowledge God. Now get that. That's not, we did not see fit to build temples to him. We did not see fit to start religions around him. That's not saying that. What it's saying is they didn't even see fit to look at him. They just ignored him and pushed him to the side. Religion became a practice and not a life. Right? Like, isn't that where we are? Like, we just don't consider God. We don't think about God. They didn't acknowledge him. They did not see fit to acknowledge God. They didn't think it was necessary. Now, how come they didn't see fit to acknowledge? So we're working backwards. The next question, why didn't they see fit to acknowledge God? Verse 26 through 27. Are you ready? God gave them up to their dishonorable passions. For their women, and this is gross, just... You ready? For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are of contrary nature, and men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with lust for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Now look at this. God gave them over to their passions, and then he says, directly, you with me? He brings up homosexuality. Women giving up natural relations for unnatural relations. Men giving up natural relations for unnatural relations. And if you don't get that, like if that's too poetic, like if that's too flowery of language, too friendly, he goes further. Because the dudes commit shameless acts with other dudes. Like he's like, do you get what I'm trying to say? I don't want to come out and say it. It's gross. Right? Like he's saying that, and he brings this up. So he says, okay, so first, they were given over to a depraved mind. Second, they were given over to their passions. See, we were given to our passions or to our lusts or to our desires, not able to control them, handed over to them so that they controlled us. That kind of statement will make you wonder about the follow your heart nonsense, won't it? Like, doesn't that make you just a little uncomfortable when somebody's like, just follow your heart? My passions evidently are rooted in wickedness, according to Paul in Romans, right? Like, I don't know if I want to do that. God gave, now here's common objections. Now, I don't want you to think that I'm ignorant of this. I worked in a craft store for 7 years. In craft stores, you meet a lot of interesting people, especially the men that come into craft stores. Are you with me? Do I have to go any further? Okay. I was hired at my first job by a man who wanted to take me to a leather bar. Yeah, awkward, right? Hey, we should go to a leather bar sometimes. I'm straight. Really? Because you work here. I was like, yeah. I know, I get the same comment from people I like, too. Right? You know, it's this. I was surrounded by this. This is not, I'm not speaking, so I want you to hear me. I'm not speaking from ignorance. I'm not speaking as one who has hated homosexuals. I have friends who I actually, I care a great deal about who are homosexual. I'm not speaking from an area of hate and anger towards homosexuals. But I want to give you two common objections Christians or people who claim to be Christians have given me about being homosexual and that being okay. Are you ready? These are the two most common. First, God gave me these desires. God made me with these desires. Now again, hear me. I'm not speaking from ignorance. I've pleaded with people. I've had long conversations with people. I know some men who are in homosexual relationships that are incredibly nice, incredibly kind men, and are more righteous on the outside than I am. But they don't follow Jesus. So here's the first one. God gave me these desires. Here's my answer. No, according to the Bible, sin gave you those desires. God merely let you have them. He merely surrendered you to them. Now, that sounds unfair until you get this. How dare you think you're the only one who has to deny himself and take up his cross? We all have wicked desires that would seem right to us. How dare you think you're the only one who has to give up desires for the greater desire of Jesus Christ? Are you with me? Don't dare think that you are the only person who has to give up a desire for the sake of knowing Christ. Now, sin has given us all these desires. Sin gives me the desire to want to better myself, to want to make myself look better in other people by telling falsehoods. Sin gives me the desire to want to make people feel better by lying to them. Sin gives me the desire to want to do these things. But just because I have the desire does not make the sin right. And the Bible is very plain that this is the result of God giving you over to lusts and passions. Are you with me? Now, the second one that I have that is a common objection that I've heard. I'm only going to give you two. There are like six, but I'm only going to give you two. Second one is this feels right. Well, it feels right. Well, that one doesn't really make any sense. Because it also feels right to sleep all day and eat chocolate. But that's not good for you. See, here's the deal. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says that you have a wicked heart. That's what it says. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says you have a wicked heart. It says the heart is sick, desperately sick. And so of course you think it feels right. Of course you think it feels right. Your heart is sick. The only way to get that heart fixed is to be redeemed by Jesus Christ and to have your heart changed. Now again, I want to reiterate, especially for those in podcast land who are going to be all angry at me and send me mean emails, I am not speaking from ignorance, nor am I speaking out of hate. The answer to our struggles with our desires is not simple. It's not simple, just move on. The answer is trust Christ. He will change your heart, and He will guide your path. Trust Him and deny yourself worldly pleasures for the sake of the greater joy of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, now that we've finished that awkward section, the next question we have, God gave them over. Then we have verse 24 through 25. Are you ready? So what has happened so far in reverse order? God has given us a depraved mind. God gave us over to our passions. And then God gave them up here in verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their body among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than its creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Okay, now I want you to get this. This is a big deal. Okay? Homosexuality, not the sin. That's the result of the sin. You with me? While homosexuality is not right, I'm saying that out loud, not right. What is the sin is what came in verse 24 and 25. Are you with me? God gave them up. God removed His restraining hand from them. God not letting us become super wicked is mercy, and conscience is an act of mercy. God gave them up to themselves to lust and impurity and dishonoring of their bodies. Why? Did you see it? Verse 25. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than its creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now get this. I want to be very clear. Homosexuality, not the sin. It is the result of a greater sin, which is idolatry. Did everybody see that? Did everybody see it? I want head nods or something, because this is actually important. Because I don't want anybody sending me an email saying I'm hating on people. I'm not hating on people. I'm pointing out exactly what the Bible says, that idolatry led to further wickedness. And when we let idolatry live, we become more and more and more wicked. He gave them up to lust and impurity and dishonoring of their own body. Why? Because they exchanged the creator for the creature, and they worshipped created things. Verse 23 would echo the same statement. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling man and birds and animals and creeping things. Now, how did we get here? We saw it. God gave us up. He gave us up. He gave us up. Why? Because of our idolatry. Do you hear me? It's because of our idolatry. It's because there's idolatry in our hearts and in our minds that God gave us up to these things. So hear me. Hear me. I want to make a very blanket statement. The chief cause of every sin is idolatry. It's placing something else above God. C.S. Lewis would say that pride is the greatest sin. In fact, it is the chief sin. I say no, idolatry is the greatest sin. It is the chief sin. Because everything else stems from idolatry. When we put something else in the place of God, that's where all this stuff stems from. Now, gave them over because of their idolatry. Look at verse 21. 21 through 23. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God, nor give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Now look at this. They knew God. Now that's an aorist tense, which means past tense. having known God. That's how it should read. And if we read it directly, it would read, having known God. So, having known God, they did not honor God or give thanks to Him. Okay, so mankind has been given the faculty necessary to see the things of God and naturally infer who God is. Look at verse, you ready? Look at verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for the invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. Now get this. Get this. This means that mankind has been given the necessary ability to see the things of God and naturally infer who God is. Are you with me? He has been given the ability to see God and go, I know who that God is. It's natural. It's inside our hearts. It is a clear ability to see and infer who God is. God has actively involved Himself in the world around us. And yet, we will find any other example, any other explanation of any kind to explain away God. Case in point, aliens. We will find anything to explain away God. Aliens came down and gave them a nuclear reactor that charged the big tube thing that gave them sea algae that they had to clean every Saturday and then put back together. Aliens, really? We will choose anything to explain away God and His activity. Are you with me? Are you with me? What did man do in response to a merciful God who made Himself open? First, he did not honor God nor thank Him. He did not glorify God or thank Him. Somebody give me the definition of glory. The accurate representation of reality. He did not glorify God. He did not accurately represent who God was. Said he did not accurately represent who God was, nor did he thank Him. Second, so first, he didn't honor or thank God. Second, man became futile in their thinking. Now, this word futile means they became vain. Everything unimportant became important. Now, how often do we do this? Make unimportant things important? How often? I'm serious. Like, we become vain in our thinking. The things that don't matter suddenly matter. Well, he looked at me the wrong way. Who cares how he looked at you? Right, are you with me? I do the same thing. That deacon didn't say hi to me this week. I don't like him. Right? Like, I'm a pastor, so the deacons are the ones that I can do that with. Right? Like, they become vain in their thinking. Everything unimportant became important. How often do we do this? I mean, this is constantly. In thought, this is the way that it runs for most of us. In thought, what is trivial overruns us in the same manner as it does children. What is trivial overruns us the same way it does a child. My daughter, I love dearly, exhibits this clearly. One of the things I love about children is that they're like an endless pit of illustration for sermons, right? So she puts on a purse. Adorable, right? Purse, little red heart, little pink heart inside it, little makeup kit, little chapstick that she's going to unscrew all the way and smear all over the car window, right? Like, little chapstick, little everything, little mirror. She'll pull it out, pretend to be mommy. You know, like, cute, right? Now she'll pick up Elmo purse 2, which is a little basket with an Elmo head on it. Not nearly as cute, But cute when my daughter's holding it by defect, you know, by ex facto, like she picks it up, it's cute, right? She's holding it, she's holding her heart purse. Okay, I'm ready to go. Julia, you can only take one purse. I want both purses! Now when she gets in the car, she's not going to play with the purse. She's going to put the purse on the floor, and she's going to sit in her car seat and ask me questions that don't make sense. Daddy, why are we going over the bridge? Daddy, will the bridge hold us? I don't like the bridge. Daddy, are there clouds outside? Daddy, where are we going? Daddy, is Mommy going to be on the phone? Oh, Mommy's not on the phone. Mommy. Excuse me, Mommy. Yes, Julia. Are we going to the store? She's not going to touch the purse. The purse is going to be on the floor the whole time. But what's she do the instant I tell her she can't bring it? No, it's a purse! A purse! A purse! A purse! Now, I'm thankful that my daughter is 2 and not 16 because this is what I can do. Right? And she's flying through midair because she only weighs like 10 pounds. You just walk her out there, stick her in her car seat, give me a kiss. It's not going to bother her. But this is what happens to us, right? We become futile in our thinking. We become vain. What is unimportant and trivial suddenly becomes the chief thing in our life. We must have the Elmo purse. You get it? Like, vanity overruns us, and we do the same thing. We do the same darn thing. Except for us, it's not a purse, right? Hopefully for the guys especially. It's not a purse. It's not a purse. But it's a group of people who we don't get to hang out with. It's a compliment that we didn't receive. It's the way things are done that aren't done the way we want them. Are you with me? We do the same thing, it just looks a little older. Vanity overruns us. It's somebody wearing the same shirt that you told them you were going to wear yesterday, and I can't believe she put that on because I was going to wear this shirt, and I'm going to go change. Right? Like it's the same thing. It's that guy who wouldn't look at you in the hall, and you're like, well, why isn't he looking at me? That guy must be mad at me. Well, I'm mad at him. Right? It's the same thing, overrun by vanity. And don't lie, because we can see it in your tweets. Don't lie. In your tweets and Facebook posts. You guys, I love you. I love you. But you don't hide much. I love you because you don't hide much. It's easy to see. It's all out there. So look, they did not honor God or thank Him, and they became futile in their thinking. They let vanity overrun them. So the result, their foolish hearts were darkened. That's a frightening line. Their foolish hearts were darkened. That's frightening. Could you imagine having a heart that can't feel compassion? Could you imagine having a heart that would only think wickedness? No matter how hard you tried to do good. They claim to be wise, claiming to be wise, and they become fools. As we said, for what can be known about God is plain to them, verse 19, because God has shown it to them, for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. Nature shows who God is. In that what is made shows His power and His might. You know that we can't even see how deep the atom goes? It keeps getting smaller and smaller and smaller. We can't see the bottom of it. Nature exhibits the intimacy and smallness of God. It also exhibits when you get on an airplane and look across the states and see mountains and valleys that have been shaped, that are massive, that we can't explain how they got there. We can just kind of go, they're there. Right? Like, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. When you back out and back out and back out and back out, you realize the further out you go, the more infinite the galaxies get. You know, they can't see everything, but they can see beyond where you could travel in 1,000 light years. They see beyond that. And they still say there's more stuff out there. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Infinitely small, infinitely big. God is evident in nature all over the place. So much so that the little things that hold our molecules together, do you know what they're called? They're called laminin. Right? You know the shape of laminin? This is wild. It's this. It's a cross holding all things together. Now, in my Bible, there's a verse that says, He holds all things together. Talking about Jesus. I didn't think that was literal. Evidently, God wanted to show me it was. Like, this is literal. The invisible things of God can be known all throughout nature. Now, the guilt of man can also be seen. Do you catch that? For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things which have been made, so they are without excuse. Natural law / morality, the things that are good or bad. You know, every society has rules. Did you know every society has rules? Every single society has things that they determine what are good and bad and how we interact with each other. Even pygmies, even headhunters who kill other people for sport or tradition or ritual, even they have rules and subsets of things that you cannot break because they're considered good or evil. These are people who kill them and then eat them. And they are living by a law. Are you with me? This means that there is a natural law inherent in every human being, and that law we deny according to this passage. We are without excuse. Think about your conscience. The mere fact that we have a conscience is mercy. When we deny these things, we suppress the truth, just like it says in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Therefore, we are without excuse. Now, I want you to hear this. God should be angry. Okay, get this. If you don't get anything else, God should be angry with us. But He pleads. God should be infuriated with us. But He pleads with us. He yearns with us. He holds back His wrath on mankind, only giving us a little bit of what we deserve. Only letting go of some things. God is merciful, even to the point that He gives you a conscience. Even to the point where He gives you the ability to think about what is right and wrong. God is constantly merciful to a people who have rejected His name and have said He doesn't matter, despite the fact that He holds everything together. So, we're going to end going backwards again. End in verse 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, that is the gospel, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So how did we get here? We got here by not acknowledging God, by giving idolatry its way. And that's what remains in us. As a nation, as a people, as individuals. But the righteousness of God, that which can save us, is revealed in the gospel.